morning, it's my privilege to share with you from the Word of God as we find in Mark, the third chapter, verses 31 through 35. I'll be reading from the Revised Standard Version. So now if the people of God will be inspired and receive a blessing as found in the Gospel of Mark, the third chapter, verses 31 through 35. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they went to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting about him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside, asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking around on those who sat about him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." This is the word of God for the people of God. Just a word of thanks to David and to Nathan and to Tom and to Joe for presiding over the services last Sunday. We did appreciate it so very much. And to come back home and indeed be reminded that Asbury's got talent and faith, that Asbury has faith. When Jesus began his ministry, in all probability, Mary, his mother, knew what was going to happen. She knew her son. She knew that he would be so outspoken, so clear. She didn't know specifically what he would do, but no doubt, she knew him better than anyone else, and she knew to a degree how he would express himself, how he would be received. You see, there had been the crowds. There were always the crowds. So because she loved him, she gathered some of the family members, some of the other children, and she went to a house in search of her son Jesus. She sent word into the house saying, "Tell him to come outside and to go home." She was so concerned about her child, so concerned about his safety, as any mother would be. You know, on the heels of what has happened in Cleveland. Can you imagine what the families are feeling? Welcoming children back home. Children that are now adults. And a grandchild. And how the family must feel and the daughter must feel, knowing that she's coming home to a home where the mother is no longer there. The mother who possibly passed away of a broken heart. Mary was deeply concerned for her son Jesus, because she had heard the talk. Because just as there were always the crowds, there was always the talk in the town. And if she didn't hear it firsthand, she was always going to hear it secondhand. She was anxious about his future. Perhaps if she just intervened now, just perhaps, she thought. And then Jesus says something to his mother's request, which seems so harsh, it almost sounds like a rejection of his mother's love. "Go ask her, who is my mother?" You know, if we didn't know Jesus any better, we would think, what is going on with this kind of statement? What is he trying to convey? We might believe that he's saying something to the effect, who does she think she is? What audacity she has to interrupt me and ask me to come home when I am doing this great work for God. But I ask you, is the question a rejection or a reflection? You are still kind when you are serving God, are you not? Isn't it fairly destructive if you become so involved in all of your humanitarian efforts that you begin to walk all over people in the process? Or perhaps ignore them altogether? Those that you say you love the most, but you're so focused on accomplishing this good for God that you've forgotten to care for those you love the most. Let's look at this. I believe, in effect, Jesus was saying to Mary, "Mother, as much as I'd love to, surely you see I've got this great work I must do. And I am going to do this work, and I cannot come home right now." I would imagine, as so often in family situations, you just come to realize that there must be a meeting of the mind. Jesus could have said, "It's not just my heavenly Father who taught me to continue this work, but you, Mother, have taught me these values. I have been learning all the time from you and Joseph. I've been learning all my life. I've learned from thinking, from laughing, from crying." You know, Mary may have thought, like a lot of us parents do at time, concerning our child, "I've taught you too well." When we deal with truth, often the child learns a tad more than we really intended for them to learn. Mary may have thought, "But I didn't want him to take the risk. I didn't want him to get hurt. Sure, I expected him, because of who he is and what I know of him, to tackle the issues, but I didn't want him to get hurt." So Mary, loving her son, says, "Come home." And Jesus, loving his mother, says, in the way that she taught him to love, to say, "I cannot." And Mary finds herself, as many as us do from time to time, on the outside, you see, looking in. When we reflect upon our lives, taking a breath, and in a moment, we have to stop and ask ourselves, what are we committed to? What is my life all about? And each of us longs for that clear, concise understanding. Each of us longs to belong to something, or perhaps to someone, and Jesus was no different. Understanding the bigger picture, Jesus grasped the concept, "Who is my family of God?" which he invited time and time again, one by one, for people to embrace when he said, "Follow me." And we look at our own commitment to Christ. We confess our sins. As we are aware, we confess our sins. We embrace and are grateful and thankful for Jesus Christ as our personal Savior to wipe us away from that sinful life and embracing a more righteous, holy life. Believing through the power of the Holy Spirit through prayer that we are indeed a new creation. There's always the struggle, but we are a new creation. Forgiven, free, focusing on the cross and salvation power, and understanding that we have a new focus, and it is to sin less and to love more. You see, that's the professing part. But anyone that really is a new creation and is forgiven and does seek to live this new life, then cannot help but then follow through with the serving act. The professing part and the serving act. And Jesus said, "Will you follow me? Then take up your cross and follow me." And then he asked, "Do you love me? Then feed and tend my sheep." And it's not enough to bring them to the family table, the body of Christ. We must then help nurture and lead them, that each and every soul then recognizes and embraces their own personal ministry for Christ and his kingdom. see, that's where we have the abundant life. That's where we experience it. That fruitful, fulfilling ministry, that joy. And so Jesus says, "Will you feed my sheep?" You know, we never get through with that one. Never. It's constant, it's exhausting, it's rewarding. And so Jesus asks, "Who is my family in Christ?" It is your neighbor. And then he follows that with the story of the Good Samaritan, reminding us whoever is hurt among us, whoever offers mercy, you see, each and every one is our neighbor. No need of geographical knowledge here, only heart knowledge. Again, I was reminded in the recent news of the very brief interview of the funeral director who received the body of the alleged Boston bomber. And he said very simply, "We will take the body. We will bury the body. We will bury the body of the Boston bomber because in America, that's what we do. We bury the bodies." I don't think that was a political statement, my friends. I think it was a humane statement. Obviously, the man was disgusted with the innocent lives which were either murdered or maimed by this terrorist act. But Jesus would be the first one to say, "You do not repay inhumane behavior with more inhumane behavior." Amen. Jesus' idea, you see, of a faith community was the mutual giving and receiving of love and care with obedience to God and Christ, who set the example of compassion. So today's text gives us only a part of the picture, you see, of Jesus' relationship with his mother Mary. Remember Jesus' commitment to his mother as he left hanging on the cross with his last breath, his last shred of life. Watch how he said goodbye. From the cross, Jesus demonstrated for her one last time his commitment to Mary. He never stops loving her. There's still the pain, the hurt. But life is not so simple that simply saying, "I love you," eradicates the problems. No, the problems not addressed following the words, "I love you," manage to find a way to resurface. Jesus, his commitment to the larger picture, he didn't necessarily follow all the rules of the regulations of the Hebrew faith. He challenged the hierarchy. If an ox was stuck in the ditch and it just happened to be on the Sabbath, then he was going to go for the greater picture, the greater good. He was going to relieve the suffering of a poor animal. He wasn't going to leave it in the trenches just because it happened on the wrong day of the week. And when it came to people, he said, "Sure, I know what you have been taught in the law of Moses. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I challenge you to turn the other cheek. And if someone persecutes you, remember, blessed are the peacemakers." Jesus was always, always committed to the larger picture, the kingdom of God. We once had a neighbor who did not deal with us very kindly. We finally decided it's because we were the only Methodist family in a neighborhood of Baptists. We were out tending our yard one day, and they were burning leaves and brush. And as they were, they accidentally set our yard on fire. True story, I don't make these things up. Now, this family had done one thing after another after another to clearly convey they did not care for us. But trying to set our house on fire seemed a bit much. So we ran as quickly as we could to gather the hoses. And we were putting out the fire in our yard, and we were putting out the fire in their yard. And then Tony, now this is a time that I lift him up in a nice way. So make sure you remember it and hear it. He said, well, you know, it's a healthy thing for the soil to have a controlled burn every now and then. It could happen to anyone. See, Jesus would call this turning the other cheek. Jesus would call my dear husband a peacemaker. As we reflect upon our own families, let me suggest three things. First, you and I are rapidly becoming who we're going to be. What pattern for living are you setting for yourself? Changes and concepts are flying at us daily at a rapid pace. Confusion may set in, but you know, there's actually a good purpose to confusion. It forces you to clarify what you believe. That can actually save us. Narrow-mindedness, on the other hand, has never saved a soul that I know of. Working through what we believe strengthens our souls and girds our convictions. What you believe will be manifested in your words and thoughts and deeds. I once heard of a minister in South Florida who was asked to do a funeral. The minister had a brother who was deceased. I mean, the minister was approached by the brother of the deceased concerning making the funeral plans. And he said, you know, preacher, I know that you know my brother, and he wasn't the greatest soul alive. But if you could just manage somehow in the funeral message for him to mention the word saint, I'll give your church $1 million. Well, the day approached for the the service, the minister got up to do the eulogy, and as he proceeded in the message, he says, friends, I know you knew our dearly departed brother quite well, and make no bones about it, he was engaged in most every unrighteous and outrageous behavior possible. Probably engaged in most every illicit act possible. But you may not have had the opportunity to meet his family, and I'm here to tell you today that compared to his brother, this man was a saint. You and I are rapidly becoming what we're going to be. And secondly, in what direction are you going? Jesus' family was headed to bring Jesus home. But Jesus knew the direction of the religious hierarchy. He knew the direction of the Pharisees, and they were headed in the wrong direction. They were getting all caught up in the details, and they lost the overall intended direction of God. And that can be frightening when the direction is lost. A couple of years ago, I was headed back from the weekend at our home back to Searcy, where I was serving. Headed northbound on 530. There was another car in front of me that was on the northbound lane, but I was looking at their headlights. Think about that. All the cars behind me began to see what was happening, and they moved over. I still was looking at headlights coming toward me as I veered over to the right lane. I called 911, and I said, there's a car headed in the wrong direction on 530. I'm at mile marker 15. They said, we know. I'm telling you, cell phones, we get a little concerned sometimes that we're so obsessed with them, but at least they enable 911 folks to know the direction you're headed. Now think about Jesus. To the religious folk, I know what you have read, but I say, look at Jesus. He's taking on Torah. He's taking on Sabbath law. He took on the Pharisees. He went to the temple and overturned the tables. Not because he was out of control, but because they were going in the wrong direction. Jesus was and calls us to be committed to a greater faith, not something you can see and calculate. That's not faith. But a greater faith. Faith is acting upon what you cannot see. We can't see 200 people packed in this sanctuary for every single service that Asbury holds every single Sunday. But through faith, you can make it happen. Jesus is calling you and me to a faith where we are so excited. We challenge people, why wouldn't you want to be here? Why wouldn't you want to experience worship of our almighty, awesome God? And finally, Jesus was committed to his mother Mary, to God, and to us all. And his commitment was a compassionate one. He looked at his beloved disciple John and had Mary entrusted to him before he drew that last breath. Woman, behold your son, into John. He shifted his eyes over to Mary and said, behold your mother. His last thoughts were about his mother. Today, our thoughts go to our families. Like marriage, for better or for worse, our thoughts go to our families. Our thoughts go to those that no longer have family or perhaps never felt like they belonged to a family. That's where our challenge is, that no one will ever, ever feel that they are without family because they are welcome to this family. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.